Well, this evening the children are going to their classes, and then we also have the foundations class. So if you intend to attend the foundations class, you need to go downstairs. You can follow Pastor Sean. The Pied Piper is leading the way. Amen. Is it cold outside? I haven't been out there for a while. Very cold. Amen. The Lord is very good. Awesome. Hang with me tonight. You can probably tell that my voice is a little bit rough. I probably don't feel as bad as I sound, and I guarantee you I don't feel as bad as I look. But here we are. Lord, help us all. Amen. Well, as we open our Bibles in preparation to read and study the 47th Psalm tonight, we note that there are some similarities between this and the preceding 46th Psalm. So if you'll turn there, and perhaps you'll be blessed enough to have the 46th Psalm right on the same page as the 47th. As we consider that Psalm 46 is a call to trust in God, and Psalm 47 is a call to praise God for the victory, since verse 5 of Psalm 47 says that God has ascended with a shout, indicating a shout of victory. We understand then why many commentators believe the 47th Psalm was written in response to the victory God gave his people over the armies of the 46th Psalm. In Psalm 46:10, the Lord declared, "I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And then the first verse of Psalm 47 follows by calling upon all peoples to shout to God with a voice of joy, with verse 2 saying that God is the great God over all the earth. Psalm 46:6 says, "The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted." In Psalm 47:3-5 says, "He subdues people under us and nations under our feet. God has ascended with a shout." Psalm 46:9 says, "He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire." And the 47th Psalm follows saying, verses 8 and 9, "God reigns over the nations, and for the shields of the earth belong to God." So we see that there are similarities, and it is for good reason that we believe that the order of the Psalm book is purposeful, and that as they were crying out, looking to God, to trust in Him, in Psalm 46, we see the shouts of victory in Psalm 47. As it is, this short little psalm is divided into two stanzas, with the first stanza being composed of verses 1 through 4, and the second composed of verses 5 through 9. The subject matter is the same, and that is that God is to be glorified, for He gives the victory and fulfills His promises, being the sovereign over all. I suppose if there is one theme looking Godward in this, it is that He is to be praised because He is the sovereign. If there is a theme looking manward, it is that we are to praise God. Amen. Let us now read the 47th Psalm. Hear now the word of the Lord. Psalm 47, verse 1. For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah. O clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom He loves. Selah. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations, God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. And all the church said, Amen. Let us bow in prayer. O Lord our God, we praise You because You are holy. Thank You, God, that You are who You are. And truly, Lord, if we knew nothing more about You than the fact that You exist and that You are holy, we would understand that you are worthy of all praise. But we thank you this evening that we have your word and that we find many more reasons for which to praise you and to worship you. We ask tonight, Lord, through your word that we would receive it with gladness, being eager to learn what you desire for us, that we might learn to glorify you all the more. Let us also receive your word with understanding, that we might comprehend the truth herein, and that we would be doers of your word, ordering our lives accordingly, so that not only would we honor you with our lips, but indeed with the days of our lives. And may it be this evening, Lord, that our study of your word would do much more to us, be much more to us than a boring study, but may it be a joyous delight to us, that we would receive with open hearts of anticipation, followed by our gladly making right application. May we readily hear what your Spirit says to the church. Amen. Lord, your word is holy, it is written, and it's true. So we receive it. Prepare us tonight, we pray. Amen. Pardon me. I thank my brother Robert for these little bottles of water down here. Am I thanking the right person? Okay. Am I supposed to thank you, Karen? I just thank the Lord for these little bottles of water. And I thank the Lord for whoever provided them. All right. The 47th hymn opens with an introduction. It is addressed to the choir director that he might lead the great choir of Israel in the singing of this blessed song. And we find that it was composed by the sons of Korah, as they were so moved by the Holy Spirit. God is the author. The sons of Korah, we understand to be the penmen. The lyrics begin verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. Here the people of whom we belong are instructed to clap their hands. Now, the word translated clap has to do with making a clatter. In fact, more literally, it would be clatter. We are instructed to make a clatter with our hands, the purpose being to make a joyful noise unto the Lord in praise and thanksgiving to Him. The meaning is not merely that we would clap our hands, but that we would clap them exuberantly, loudly, with great enthusiasm in response to our thoughts of God, who He is, and to do so as an act of worship to Him. The clapping of hands, for one reason or another, is universal, and most prominently, it is for a show of appreciation or approval. Here, we are instructed to show our approval and appreciation of God, making it known with an intensity, with physical exertion, as a glad expression of the heart. There is to be true joy in our praises. Amen. We are to clap our hands in praise to God. Amen? We need to be a people who clap our hands more often. Amen. That's right. We need to clap our hands and to rejoice in the Lord and to have happiness in our hearts as we express the glory of our Lord. Amen? Not only with our lips, but also with our physical beings, with our bodies, with our hands, making a clatter, a joyful clatter to the Lord. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. All peoples everywhere are exhorted to magnify the Lord by the clapping of their hands. Truly, God is the God of all, and all are invited and should join in the worship of the one true God. God is not a God of locality. He is not a God who is one among many gods, as the tribes of the earth, the pagan tribes, might have each a god of their own. But our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, who is the God of all and is to be worshipped by all peoples everywhere. Now, in this psalm, we will see that he speaks of God being the God of Israel, but then he makes this application. He is also the God of all the earth. And indeed, did not God choose Israel as the nation that he would display his glory to all the world through them? Amen? Amen. In Romans 14:11, we find the Apostle Paul quoting from Isaiah saying, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So, church, it matters not whether one be Jew or Gentile. God is the God of all. As Ephesians 4:6 says, we have one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All hands are to clap to the glory of God, just as every tongue is to give him praise. And so beyond the clapping, all peoples are to shout to God with the voice of joy. We are to shout to God with the voice of joy. Verbal praises are to accompany the clapping of our hands. And the verbal praises are to be with joy just as much as the clapping of our hands is to be exuberant. Just as our clapping, so too are our shouts of joy then to be directed to our Lord. He is all worthy. It is God alone who gives us the triumphs. Have you ever had a triumph in your life? It was a gift of God. Amen? It is God alone who sustains our lives, meeting our needs, being our refuge and our strength, reflecting on Psalm 46, and being a very present help in the time of trouble. He gives us reason not to fear, being the source of all of our provision. We are to shout to God with the voice of joy, or as some translations have it, shout to God with the voice of triumph. And that is the idea, that we are to shout joyfully unto God with a triumphal voice, a voice that reflects the attitudes of our heart, with glad appreciation toward God for the victory he gives. So we are instructed, "Oh, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with the voice of joy." And then upon giving us this instruction, we are given the reason for which we are to clap and shout. And I tell you all the time, I'm so glad, because when we read what we are to do in the Bible, then the Lord gives us the reason for doing it. He doesn't just say, "Because I said so," but he gives us the reason. Verse 2, "For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. For the Lord," that is Jehovah, "the covenant God of Israel, is to be feared," or as the New King James Version and the NIV has it, "he is awesome," or as the King James Version, the old ones, puts it, "is terrible. For the Lord is terrible." There are several items to explore here. First, let us note that the psalmist recalls the covenant name of God in regards to a special relationship with Israel. So in the very first breath, the psalmist reflects upon the fact that the Almighty God is the God of Israel. But then in the second breath, he says, "a great king over all the earth." Though God maintains a special covenant relationship with Israel, and is the God of Israel, and beloved, will fulfill all of his promises literally as he made them to Israel. Amen? That day is coming. He is also at once the great king over all the earth, which not only includes the material creation, but all that is in it. That is, all the peoples, including you and me. It is no wonder that all the peoples are to clap their hands and shout to God with a voice of triumph. For God, the God of Israel, is the God over all the earth and all the inhabitants thereof. He is worthy of all praise, all honor, and all glory. As the people of this earth see how God has dealt with Israel according to his covenant, they are to worship him with great fear. Now, Spyros Zodiades explains this, that in this context, we are to worship God with fear, that is, with fear and trembling, with a very positive feeling of deep awe or depth of reverence for God, understanding his greatness. How often do we sit down and meditate, think upon how great God is? It's really a hard concept for a finite mind to take in. But do you know what? If you desire to know how great God is, if you desire to get a glimpse, you can look at his word and you can ask of God. And by his Spirit, he'll help you to consider the greatness of God. We are to have a deep feeling of awe and a depth of reverence for God. And that, as the King James puts it, because he is terrible, terrible in a positive sense. Mighty, wonderful. He works awesome things. He is awesome in power and strength, mighty in works. He is the God who, at the sound of his voice, can calm the seas, who commands the winds, who opens the sea and closes it again, who sends fire from heaven and can open the earth to swallow the rebellious. If you love him, he is to be fearfully reverenced, for he is terribly wonderful, displaying his awesome power for your good, for your salvation. But if you are opposed to him, he is to be feared, for his awesome power one day will come against you. And you will stand opposed to him, and then I ask, who will stand in the day of his vengeance? And the answer is no one. God is a God who is to be feared. He is to be feared, for he is the Lord Most High. He alone sits on the throne above heaven and earth. There is none like him. He is the great potentate, the great I Am, the supreme being. While many heathen tribes on earth may claim to have a great God, indeed we serve the great God, the Most High, and he is worthy of praise. I am amazed how we see cults and false religions glorifying whatever it is they are worshiping, their false gods, with greater intensity than the people of God. We see people involved in cults where they are more dedicated to their false gods, to their false ideas, than many Christians are to the one true God. Think about it. What kind of a testimony do we put forth? We serve the Most High, the great God, the Almighty. Now, the last portion of this verse says, a great king over all the earth. But I think that the translation falls short here. For though the translators have pretty consistently added the word A as in a great king, the A is not present in the original. Why they added it, I don't know. So believe it or not, as much as I hate to admit this, this just grinds me. The Living Bible, that paraphrase, which I so dislike, says it most properly. It reads, he is the great king of all the earth. And I have to say, amen. He is not a great king. He is the great king. Indeed, God is not a great king among the number of kings. He is the great king, the only king over all the earth. Therefore, he is to be praised. And he is the great king over all the earth, not merely over Judea, but over all the earth, being omnipresent. He is ever present, ruling and reigning everywhere. Beloved, even in those foreign pagan nations, God is over it all. Even amongst the pagan peoples, God is fulfilling his divine will. This sometimes is hard for us to comprehend. It's hard for us to understand. But if we'll come to this, that even the devil must get permission from God before he can act. If we come to that, that even the devil is created, that even God is over the devil, then we'll see that God is working everywhere and he's fulfilling his divine purposes. Sometimes it may seem to us in the King James language that his purposes seem terrible. But beloved, if we love him, they are terribly good. He is working his good everywhere. He's accomplishing his great desires. What great confidence we have in our God, for he is a very present help in the time of trouble. He is present to grant victory over life's battles. Amen. Beloved, what cause we have to clap and shout to the Lord God Most High. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We cannot escape his sight. He is knowledgeable of our circumstance. He knows where we're at. He knows our victories. He knows our suffering. And he knows the victories he plans for us. Amen? And what is this life? What is it? Yes, it's but a vapor, then it's gone. Is it not? I think oftentimes in these terms, and I know I'm weird, but I do think in these terms. I think, well, I'm 51. If the Lord grants me another 30 years, I'm going to blink my eyes and it'll be over. Is that not true? It'll be over. But we, unlike those who do not know the Lord, we know that when it's over, it's actually just the beginning. Amen? What great hope we have to close these eyes and immediately be in the full abiding presence of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Without a single bill to pay. And that's the least of it. In the heavenlies, where sin does not abide. Amen. I'm ready to go. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, the great King over all the earth. And there is more, for being the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth, He is also, verse 3, He also subdues people under us and nations under our feet. And again, the psalmist is speaking in that national sense of Israel, but he's saying all the earth should rejoice in this because God is displaying His glory to all the earth through His work in us. As He subdues the nations, putting them under her feet, under Israel's feet, all the world should rejoice, saying, look at the great God of Israel. He is the one true God. So being the God of Israel, God Himself subdues the enemies of Israel, giving His people victory over them. The battle is mine, says the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. That is what the Lord says. A man asked a believer to give him some tangible proof that the Bible was true, that God was reliable, and that Israel was the chosen nation of God. This Christian man told the man who was asking him that his question actually contained the answer. And he said, what do you mean? And the believer said, I'll give you tangible proof that the Bible is true, that God is reliable, and that God is the God of Israel. Israel. Israel's the proof. Look at tiny Israel and consider the great nations and the great coalitions of nations that have hated and opposed her, who have conspired against her. In Israel, that tiny little nation stands. So he challenged the man saying, you tell me, how can you say the Bible is not true and that God is not reliable and that God is not the God of Israel? Amen. Indeed, He is. The facts bear themselves out. God subdues people under her and the nations under her feet, under Israel's feet. If God is for her, who can stand against her? And church, if God is for you, who can stand against you? Through miracle, Israel has overrun greater nations who are greater in every way, manpower, machinery, weapons, except that God is not their God. And if a nation is greater in every way except this one, that God is not their God, then that nation is not greater in any way. God gives the victory in such a way that anyone who sees will know that God is the God who gave it. The psalmist encouraged the people to clap their hands and shout to God with a voice of joy because God is the Most High and He is to be feared, the great King over all the earth, and because He subdues the people and nations, places nations under their feet, and because, verse 4, He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob whom He loves, Selah. The people are to rejoice because God, upon His own initiative, to fulfill His own divine purposes, chose their inheritance for them. The inheritance here being a reference to the land which God promised, the promised land. Let us ask these questions. Why did God subdue the nations under their feet? And why did God choose their inheritance? He didn't go to Abraham. He didn't go to Jacob. He didn't say, where do you want the lines drawn. What lands do you want? He just chose the land. Why did God choose the way he did? Why did God choose to love Jacob? Well, simply and profoundly, for this reason. He chose to do so just as he willed according to his predetermined counsel, to fulfill the purposes of his desire. That's why. To render glory unto himself. Let us read Deuteronomy chapter 7. Do you want to turn there? I'll be reading a couple longer passages. I'll give you a few moments to turn there. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 9. Addressing the nation, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments." Why does God choose to love as he does? Simply to fulfill his purposes. He chose an inheritance, the promised land, for the people of his choosing, the offspring of Jacob, the father of Israel. Why? Because he's fulfilling his divine purposes. Why the offspring of Jacob? Because God, in his own will, what we might call the secret decree, right? He set his love on Jacob. As the Apostle Paul writes, turn to Romans 9, please. I'll be reading a few passages there, so once we read this one, stay there because we'll read some more. Romans 9, 9, 13. Romans 9, 9 through 13. Why did God set his love on Jacob? This is what the Apostle Paul writes. "For this is a word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father, Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born," so this is before they were born, "and had not done anything good or bad," this is irregardless of what they had done because they weren't even born, "in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older will serve the younger.' Just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Now some people would object to this, that God chooses as he wills, that his purpose according to his choice might stand. But the Apostle Paul answers that objection saying, Romans 9, 14, "What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be." And that's what people say. Well, that's not fair. And, oh man, you are so good at choosing what's fair. We know so much better than God, don't we? We have such a greater sense of what's fair than God. Aren't we a bunch of arrogant fools? What shall we say then? What are we going to say about this? Jacob I love, Esau I hated. What are you going to say about it? Well, this is what we're going to say about it. We're not going to say God's unfair. We're going to say there is no injustice in God. That's what we're going to say. You know why we're going to say that? Thank you. Because there is no injustice in God. That's why we're going to say that. What can we pronounce but the truth? And some people won't be satisfied with the truth. But what do you tell them? The truth. And if they're not satisfied with it, what can you do? Tell them a lie so they'll be happy? For he says to Moses, oh, I love this verse. Man, I just lean on this one. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Look, is it unfair that God raised Pharaoh up so he could destroy Pharaoh so his glory would be made known? No, it's not unfair. There is no injustice in God. That's the way God wanted to display his glory. So guess what? His glory is displayed. So then, Paul's conclusion, so then, having said all this, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You know, you can wrestle with God all day long, all life long on that, and it's just not going to change. He's God. So why wrestle? Why not say, blessed be the name of the Lord my God? You will say to me then, Paul writes, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Amen. As Dr. Barrick writes, this is a declaration of God's free grace and election. Jacob did not earn this love. Now again, we can object to the way God works all we want, but that absolutely is not going to change God, his plan, nor his purpose to glorify himself. Further, one can object to the way God works, but unless they repent, ultimately God will object to them. And let me tell you, what God objects to is what is cast aside. God will not fear us. We must fear him. The psalmist finds God's free choice to choose an inheritance for them, that God's free choice to love Jacob and his offspring, the glad cause for the clapping of hands and shouts for joy unto God. And so it is with us. We did not earn his love, but he freely and sovereignly set his love upon us even before he laid the foundation of the earth, as the scripture says, Ephesians 1, 4 through 14. Do you want to turn there so you can read with me? We know that if you're reading with me, you retain more. So it's good to turn there and read along. That's why those little handouts that you fill out are so important. They help you to retain more. Not to mention to keep you busy so you don't fall asleep on me. As the scripture says, Ephesians 1, 4 through 14, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge for our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. What we find very consistent in these portions of Scripture is that God is working for his own glory and that we are to be glad in it. We are to praise him in it. I am always surprised by those who scoff at the truth of the sovereignty of God and salvation, who reject the truth of his free election by grace. I'm always surprised, for I never hear them ridicule the idea of God sovereignly choosing the nation of Israel for himself. I never hear them ridicule or talk about God being unfair for giving them the promised land and throwing the other nations aside. They never object to that. But they will object to God being sovereign in salvation? That's amazing to me. It's amazing. Why would we be so biased? Why would we say God is just in choosing one group and not another, and then say God is not just in choosing one group and not another? Why would we do that? I'll tell you where the real problem lies. Just to try to be graciously honest, because I don't find this a battle with people. I know people battle over these things, but I think it's easy to lay out there and say, here it is, and then to allow the Lord to do his work. But I think the real battle lies in the fact that people really want to be their own captains. And they don't really like the idea of God being over all. And so we really have to come to a place where we rest. You know, can I be real honest with you? When I'm teaching through the Bible, sometimes there's portions of the Bible I really don't want to preach. It's true. And that most often because I'm more afraid of people than God. And I'm afraid about what people will think. And I don't want to make people mad. But God help me if I pick and choose what I'm going to preach about God. And I skip over something simply because I think it'll be unpopular. The truth is this, that when we wrestle with God's word, we wrestle with God. And we need to quit that. What we don't understand, we need to rest in and receive God for who he is and love him for the way he works. And understand when we come to these things that we struggle with, is this fair? Is this right? How can God do that? Why doesn't God do that? To come to this place and say, well, wait a minute. There is no injustice with God. The thinking process is flawed on my part, not God's. So while people will support this truth that God was sovereign in the choosing of Israel for himself, and blessing her just as he wills, according to his secret counsel, they simultaneously sometimes scoff at the truth that God has done the same thing, the same exact thing, in saving a people like us unto himself. And we find those people, and I understand the difficulties. I mean, I've been there. So maybe that's one of the reasons why I don't want to contend with people over it. I understand that the idea of God's sovereign grace in salvation sometimes can be very difficult to come to grips with, especially when we have been taught for 40 years something different. But to those who understand and fear God, his free grace and his free election unto salvation is a brilliant and monumental cause for the clapping of hands and the shouts of joy. The very thing we ought to praise God for with all joy, so many end up shaking their fist at God for. That's amazing, isn't it? The psalmist does not wrestle with the idea that God chose Israel, but God, mean old God, didn't choose everybody else. He says, God chose us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's where we ought to be. Amen? God chose us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What about the unsaved, Pastor Tim? Pray. Who knows what God will do? Tell the unsaved about our glorious God. Do everything you can to lead someone to Christ. Fast. Pray. Live a right life before them. Be an example. Place the word before them. Do everything you can. And the whole time you do that, rely 110% upon God to do the work. Amen? If they're going to be saved, it'll be because of God. Amen? But God works with us. And he involves us in his will. So do everything you can, almost as if it relies upon you. And at the same time, realize it doesn't rely upon you. It relies upon God. Okay, so the first stanza ends with the psalmist instructing us to give pause then to reflect upon these precious truths of God, saying, Selah. And now we move on to the second stanza where God's people are exhorted to sing praises to God all the more. Verse 5, God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. Now, commonly, we think of God as descending with a shout. Isn't that true? Returning at the sound of the trumpet. But here the psalmist speaks of him ascending with a shout. What's up with that? A. Cohen writes, Jewish and Christian commentators alike understand this to mean that God has descended to perform some great deed of deliverance and has returned to his heavenly abode. When the psalmist writes, God has ascended with a shout, he means that God has completed his work. Having descended and won the victory, he has now ascended with a shout of victory. So when he says God has ascended with a shout, he's proclaiming to everyone, God has finished his work. The victory is won. Okay? So to understand this point, we can take the apostles' writing into consideration. And speaking of the gifts that Christ has given the church, the apostle Paul wrote, Ephesians 4:7-10, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, and this is the point I'm getting to, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. What is that saying? The victory was won. He had completed his work when he ascended. Okay? Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also he who has ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. What does he ascended mean except that he had also descended? And that's the idea that the psalmist has in saying that God has ascended. In saying he ascended, he's admitting he descended, he won the victory, he's gone back. He's ascended with a shout, the covenant God of Israel, with the sound of the trumpet. That is, with the sound of the trumpet announcing the victory. The battle is won. Having gained the victory for his people, how are the people to respond? Verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. Well, I wonder what we're supposed to do. Do you think it might be sing praises? Allow me to quote Spurgeon here. Sing praises. What jubilation is here? When five times over the whole earth is called to sing to God. He is worthy. He is creator. He is goodness itself. Sing praises. Keep on with the glad work. Never let the music pause. He never ceases to be good. Let us never cease to be grateful. That's a good statement, isn't it? He never ceases to be good. Let us never cease to be grateful. Strange that we should need so much urging to attend to so heavenly an exercise. Sing praises unto our King. Let him have all our praise. No one ought to have even a particle of it. Jesus shall have it all. Let his sovereignty be the fount of gladness. It is a sublime attribute, but full of bliss to the faithful. Let our homage be paid not in groans, but in songs. He asks not slaves to grace his throne. He is no tyrant. Singing is fit homage for a monarch so blessed and gracious. Let all hearts that own his scepter sing and sing on forever, for there is everlasting reason for thanksgiving while we dwell under the shadow of such a throne. Amen, Pastor Spurgeon. And verse 7, For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. Well, this is similar to what we read earlier. Though God is the covenant God of Israel, it is through Israel that God has chosen to display his glory to the rest of the world. And so the world bears witness of the God of Israel. All the world then is to worship him, for God is the King of all the earth. And because God is the King of all the earth, the psalmist says, sing praises with a skillful psalm. In other words, because God is our King and the King, the great King over all the earth, and we are witnesses of his glory, we are to sing praises with a skillful psalm that he might be most glorified among the nations. The psalmist was telling the people, all the earth is watching us. And our God is the God of all the earth. And they're learning of our God through us. So sing praises with a skillful psalm. Let there be excellence in our worship. Church, our testimony should be an excellent testimony. You get together with Christians, many Christians, and you sure hear a lot of complaining. Oh, come worship our God. Yeah, that church is too hot if you sit on the west side, and it's too cold if you sit on the east side. You got to stand up where the pastor stands. It's really hot. Even if it's not hot, you break out in the sweat. Everything, complain, complain, complain. Christians, come on. Our testimony ought to be an excellent testimony that speaks of the glories of God. Isn't God good? And the pastor says that, and then the church says, amen. And then we go out and we complain, don't we? Too much this, too much that. We're really spoiled. I was having lunch with Pastor Richard today, and he was saying, oh, we're so spoiled. And I said, well, you are. I know that. But we are spoiled. Obviously, what do I know about going hungry? I've got a roof over my head, always have. Have transportation. Bills are paid. Even though I make more, they're still paid. God is so good. We should have an excellent testimony, amen? Our praises should be lifted toward God with skill, with joy, with exuberance. Do we think about what we are saying to the world when we speak? Beloved, are we not a lesser light? Are we not like the moon that reflects the sun's light in the dark of night? I hope that we're more than a sliver of the moon, that we can be full and bright in a dark night. If our God is the most glorious God, if indeed he is the most high, then shouldn't our praises reflect this truth? How often do we give God what is less than our best? How often do we fail to give God our first fruits, our very best? And we know that the first tomatoes are usually the best tomatoes. But there's something else there in giving God the first fruits, is that we're saying, we'll give you, God, the first fruits because they come from you, and we're trusting that there's going to be more. We're looking to you. But the first fruits are the best fruits. Should we give God our second best? Should we give much thought to the things we say in relationship to work and little thought to our testimony? If God is who we say he is, then we should represent him as such to all the world, that all the world might know that indeed he is God Most High. So we should sing praises to God, sing praises, sing to the great King, our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a skillful psalm, and that because, verse 8, God reigns over the nations, God sits on his holy throne. Amen. God is to be praised, for he reigns over the nations. God sits on the holy throne, ruling and reigning. I tell you, there are people who will say, well, that's not enough for me to praise God. Oh, really? You know, being a democracy spoils you, because you don't understand what it is to live in a monarchy or under a tyrant or a dictator, where when they bring you into court, you fall on your face and you worship them. we in this democracy have this sense that every man for himself and every man's his own God. And we know little about submission, really. We know very little about submission. God is on the throne. You know what that means? We worship him. Well, I don't want to. Well, guess what? There's coming the day. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to praise. Amen? The day is coming. How much better to do it now? Amen? Than at the terrible realization that you missed it. Isn't this enough to cause us to praise him? He reigns supremely over all the nations. He sits on his holy throne. It is his throne, and there is no other like him. His throne is the holy throne, and what great comfort this brings, that all he does as he rules and reigns over the nations, all he does according to his judgments and his decrees, whether known or secret, all his will is entirely, thoroughly, and completely holy. How will the Holy Almighty fail to bring us, his children, the victory? And why? Because we deserve it? No, because he has chosen to do so. That's the great comfort that I have. It's not dependent. The victory of the Christian believer is not dependent upon me. God's going to bring it about. Amen? Church, we should sing praises to God. Amen. Lastly, then, we come to verse 9. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of God, of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Now, here we have a turn. We have a verse that is prophetic in nature, that looks behind at what God has done, and remembering the promises of God to Abraham, looks ahead to the future, seeing the end result of the Holy Sovereign's reign over all the nations. It's looking ahead and seeing that God is going to bring about everything that he has done. They look back and they say, we prayed and asked God to deliver us. God has delivered us just like he said he would, and therefore we also know this, that as he's delivered us in the present tense, he will deliver us in the future tense. All the promises he's made, even though we haven't seen them come to pass, they will come to pass. You know how I pray? I'll share with you how I pray. I pray for my family's salvation. And people will say, well, what if they're not the elect? Don't ask me that question, because I'm praying for their salvation. You understand? And what if God didn't choose them from the foundation of the world? I don't know what God has chosen for who he's chosen. But this I know, he also answers prayer. Well, aren't those statements in tension with one another? Possibly. Possibly. But it's still true. God answers prayer. Okay? So, what if I go to the grave not seeing my family saved? I'm going to go to the grave trusting that God's going to save my family. And it's going to be on my dying breath. God's going to save my family. I'm going to go to the grave believing. Amen? The heroes of the faith died not having seen the promises fulfilled. Did the promises get fulfilled? Absolutely. The Messiah came. And it was credited to them as righteousness, faith. And so, beloved, we pray and we ask God. Now, in relationship then to what we're seeing here, they're saying God has promised us some things. We've seen some of them fulfilled, but not all of them. But here's what we know. Just as God does answer prayer and is answering prayer now, guess what? He's going to answer prayer in the future. The day is coming. The end result of the reign of Christ over Israel and all the earth will be that the princes of the people will have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham. When the day comes, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that the God of Israel is the great God who ruled and rules over all. Those princes of the people who have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham are those who have come to recognize that indeed the God of Israel is the God of all. They will be those who bore witness of Israel and the Lord's mighty works, and will have come to believe that the Lord God of Israel is the one true God, God over all, and therefore they will be princes, if you will, in the household of God, who trust in the God of Abraham. Amen. God will fulfill his promise to Abraham, and indeed, through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 22:18. So what's happened in this psalm? We turn the corner from praising God for what he has done to looking forward to what he will do. Beloved, all of the good things we see happening in our lives now, even amongst difficulties, all of the promises we fulfilled are nothing but promises and fulfillments in miniature to what will happen in the future. In other words, as the Apostle Paul said, I consider the sufferings of this present time nothing compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed. Consider the blessings of God that you have tasted. Consider the blessings that God has given to you. Consider your salvation. And it is nothing but a foretaste of what is to come. As the psalmist had something to clap his hands about, something to shout to God with a voice of triumph, he's saying, now look ahead. And even a greater day is coming. The Lord's track record, church, is impeccable. And by the way, if he didn't have a track record, it'd be impeccable. His word is true, amen? But he has a track record, and it's impeccable. What he has done, he will do, but in greater degree, in greater measure, and greater in glory. As the Lord has saved and has redeemed a people for his own glory, so will he gather his elect from the four winds of the earth, and all will glorify the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as the song says, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. And the church said, amen. Now, why will the princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham? Because of the work of God. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. You've got to understand this little phrase, the shields of the earth. The shields of the earth is a reference to the kings and the warriors of the earth. It's symbolic language. The shields, the kings, the great ones of the earth, belong to God. Even they belong to God. They cannot undo what God has done. The mightiest of all warriors, the mightiest of all rulers, cannot thwart what God has planned. But they will actually fulfill the divine purposes of God. Even those who plan against him will serve his purpose. And I'll go back to talking about Pharaoh. Pharaoh tried everything he could to thwart the plan of God. Amen? But Pharaoh all the time is just doing what God wants him to do so he can display his glory. And so Israel, the psalmist, is seeing this. Look how God works. Even the shields, the mightiest warriors, the greatest kings of the earth belong to God. That's how we know it's all going to work out. Men will not have their way. God will have his way. Amen. In Proverbs 21:1, I love the verse. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of God. He turns it wherever he wishes. God just says, oh, go there, go there. Okay, do this. God's not reacting to man. Absolutely not. Man doesn't do something. God says, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Let's have a conference with the angels. God's directing. He's turning it whichever way he wishes. How easy can you turn your hand? That's how easy it is for God to turn the heart of a king. The shields of the earth belong to God. Amen. He is highly exalted. So who is likened unto God? He is highly exalted in character. He is highly exalted in nature. He is highly exalted in glory. He is the Holy One, the blessed sovereign over all. So let us be sure to sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. And so now very quickly, Let us learn these three things from this psalm. Number one, God is worthy. And the church said, He is worthy of great, exuberant, and sustained praise. Beloved, when the hour and the time comes that we do not feel like praising God, lift up your voice, clap your hands, and praise God. Because in the worst of our hours, God is still all glorious. He is still on the throne, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How can we do that? Because we're people of faith. Amen? We believe what the Bible says, not what we feel at the moment. Number two, God is the sovereign God. That should bring us great comfort. He is the sovereign Lord over all the earth and all the inhabitants therein. Why do we think God is doing all this work in everybody else and not for us? We always think we're the exception, right? You know what that is? It's called pride. I'm the exception. Poor me. God is not a respecter of persons. He loves you. And He desires the victory for you, plans it, just as He does for everybody else. God is the sovereign Lord over all the earth and all the inhabitants therein. There, if He's the sovereign over all the earth, I tell you, He is the sovereign over our little life. Number three, God will accomplish all He desires in the earth and on the heavens and indeed throughout all the eternal ages. He will bring His people to Himself, fulfilling all of His promises that we might glorify Him. In fact, that He might glorify Himself. Therefore, let all the peoples clap their hands while shouting to God with the voice of joy. And may it be then, church, that we lead the way, singing praises to God, singing praises to our King, singing praises. Amen. Shall we bow in prayer? Lord, You are awesome. You are mighty. And Lord, I know here with this group of people, I can say this and it will come out right. You are terrible. Terribly good. Lord, when we think of Your awesome might, Lord, when we think of Your mighty wonders, the power of Your hand, Lord, the power of Your spoken word, that You can call the universe into order. Not only that, You can call the universe that did not exist into existence. Lord, You are awesome. Lord, You call every star by its name. How can we take that in, Lord? You measure the heavens by the span of Your hand. Thank You, Lord, then, as we consider Your awesomeness, Your glory. Thank You, Lord, that You have taken note of little specks of dust like us. And thank You, Lord, that You have shown us grace and You've picked us out and shown us mercy. And that You did not set Your love on us because we deserved it. Or even because there was any little bit of goodness in us. But simply because You're good. And so help us, Lord, not to wrestle with those who are outside Your favor as if we would shake our fist at You and say, why are You unfair? But, Lord, help us to settle in on this, that we're sure thankful that You've loved us. Were it not for Your grace, we would be outside Your favor. Thank You, Lord, for loving us, for choosing us, for setting Your love upon us, for giving Your Son Jesus to be the Christ, even while we were yet sinners, sending Him to die for us. Thank You, O God. We praise You. And at the same time, Lord, because you are sovereign, because you do as you will, because you have decrees, we cry out to you, Lord, that you would save our families, that you would draw them to yourself, and that you would be glorified in their coming to you, that their voice would be added to the heavenly voices, Lord, singing praises to your name. Have mercy, O God. And O Lord, whatever we can do to participate in this, whatever you would have us to say, whatever prayer you would have us to offer, O God, show us what we can do, and we will do it, Lord. At the same time, we recognize, Lord, that salvation is in your hand. And so we ask of you. And we realize, Lord, that if any in our family, when they come to worship you and they come to salvation, Lord, we understand that we will not be able to take any credit. And Lord, put it within us that we will not try. That even if someone should say, well, it was that talk that you had with me, or it was the way you lived that motivated me, then Lord, may we say, blessed be the name of the Lord our God, who used such an instrument as us for his glory. Lord, we are in need of you. We're helpless without you. But, O Lord, with you, in you, by your sovereign choice, victory is ours. And, Lord, if we have tasted victory here and now, we know there is a greater victory yet to come. And there will be that day that we will be with you throughout all eternity, and every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more grieving, but everlasting life and your abiding presence. We look forward to that, Lord. Work in us now what you will as we walk faithfully toward the end that you have called us. Blessed is your name. I praise you, Lord God, for these people. Lord, I ask tonight that you'll keep them warm. In the lovely name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. May God bless you.